I want to welcome everybody that's online this morning. Glad to have you at our website, psmchurch.com. Some of you are watching on Facebook Live. We're glad to have you as well. And then some of you are actually listening to this on a podcast maybe 2 years from now or a week from now. Anyway, wherever you are, whenever you are, we're thankful to have you online with us today. Let's give all of our folks online a hand right now. Welcome them. Yeah. So I have this up here. You're trying to figure out why I got this up here. This is my favorite fishing pole, my favorite setup. I catch so many bass with this right here. And we're in a sermon series called Lured. And this is what is on the end of my line. Here's a lure. A lure has a hook, and it has some sort of bait on it. Fishermen never go fishing with just a hook. They always put bait on it. They want it to look appealing to the fish. As you throw it in the water, you want to attract them. And the Bible is clear all throughout the Bible, from Genesis, the third chapter, all the way through Revelation, that the devil is cunning. He's a wise serpent. He is evil, but he's also roaming around the earth. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's setting traps. He's throwing out lines, trying to get people to be intoxicated, to be entranced, to be lured into his ways. And so he will dangle this out in front of us in hopes that someone, it looks good, doesn't it? It looks good. Go ahead. Take it. It's a gummy worm. Come on, eat it. So Genesis says that the serpent was the most cunning creature that God created, but it was a beautiful creature. Adam and Eve was entranced by the serpent, and the devil embodied that serpent and lured Adam and Eve away from the truth of God, and they believed a lie about God, and they fell into sin. And so that's what happens all throughout the Bible. Peter said that the devil was like a lion roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said to his person in his Bible study, Timothy, he was training up Timothy to lead, to be a pastor. He said, Timothy, if you ever come across anything like this, run the other way. Don't even entertain it for a minute. Run the other way. And I pray that as you come to this sermon series and you see Pastor Will was up here doing this last week, I'm doing it this week. I was up here a couple weeks doing it. Whenever you see this, I hope that it's etched into your brain so that whenever the devil comes your way, you say, get that out of my face. You're a liar. You're a loser. You have an imitation. You have a fake. I know that God has the real thing, and I'm waiting for him to provide the real thing. And in the meantime, I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not going to get hooked up with what the devil wants me to get hooked up on. And so even this week, I was tempted in several different ways. And if you think that's weird, then you just don't know anything about life or the Bible, because we're all tempted. Every single one of us is going to be tempted until the day you die. You're going to be tempted by the devil. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep on bringing it. And so this week, a couple of times, I was tempted to do something that wasn't right. And I literally saw this little dangly worm in my thoughts, and I was like, oh, the devil, that's the devil, turn away, look the other way, go the other way. And so I hope that same thing happens to you. If nothing else, you're going to get a memory of the worm dangling in front of your face. Come on, Westovers, come on, it's not that big of a deal. You can do it just one time, nobody will ever know. Come on, take it, you're not satisfied yet. You need this. This will really satisfy you. That's what Pastor Will talked about last Sunday, was that God gave Adam and Eve every single tree in the garden, every single tree in the world, except for one tree. And what did the devil do? The devil comes along. Yeah, you eaten every other tree, but you haven't had this tree. You're not full yet. You're not full yet. You need some of this. That's appetite. That's out of control. Today I want to share with you another hook that the devil uses. And it's shared with us in Matthew, the fourth chapter, and the fifth verse. The devil took him, this is Jesus, to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. Now, this is the holy city, the most holy place in the city, and it's the highest place on the most holy place of the most holy city in the world. So I just want you to think about the setting of what's going on here with the devil and Jesus. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. The devil has a little hook out in front of him with bait on it. And the bait for Jesus is, jump off, he says. If you're the Son of God, jump off of this high place, for the Scripture says he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. That's what Jesus offered. I mean, that's what the devil offered Jesus. Hey, come on, Jesus, jump off, jump off, jump off. This is going to be so awesome. Jump off. You're at the highest point of the most holy place in the whole world. And when you jump off of this building, the angels are going to catch you. And they're going to usher you down. The whole city is going to see you and be enamored with you. They're going to love you. This is going to be the best PR stunt we could find. You're going to be the Messiah. People are going to love you. You're going to start off your ministry with a bang. Everybody's going to vote for you. The polls will be up. Come on, somebody. And the devil's tempting him. Come on, Jesus. This is the way you're supposed to start your ministry. Everybody's supposed to. You need people to approve of you. You need people to like you. You need to prove that you're the Messiah. Jump off this thing and prove yourself to everybody in Jerusalem that you're the man. Come on, Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that it's not the way the Father wanted him to walk. It was not the way he was supposed to walk. He recognized that this is a fake. This is an imitation. That the hook the devil wants me to bite on is people's approval. You need Jerusalem to approve of you. You need the world to approve of you. And Jesus rejects that hook, that temptation of approval, because he is resting in the approval of the Heavenly Father that happened just a few days earlier in his baptism at the Jordan River. When he was baptized just about 40 days earlier, there's a booming voice, the skies part, Jesus is baptized, and this is before Jesus does any miracles. He hadn't turned the water into wine. He hadn't healed the woman from her issue of blood. He hadn't healed the crippled man's hand. He hadn't healed the blind man. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. He had just been baptized. That's it. And there's this booming voice from heaven. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased. This is my Son. This is the identity of Jesus being affirmed in front of everybody else. I approve, I bless, this is mine. It's the same thing that God does to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, the first chapter, the Bible says, before Adam and Eve, before they did anything, before they managed the animals, before they rejected sin, before they did anything, it says that God blessed Adam and Eve. That's amazing. Just two people, just two humans, and God blesses those humans. And so that's what the devil tempts us with, is this hook of approval. You don't need to think about God approving you. That's not enough. You need people. You need your mom to finally approve of you. You need your dad to finally approve of you. Your dad's never said that he's proud of you, that he loves you. You need that. And so you need to chase after that your whole life and reject everything else and just cling to that. Your boss doesn't approve of you. You're not approved at school. Your friends at school don't approve of you. Come on. Come on, that's what you need. If so-and-so would like you, if so-and-so would ask you out on a date, if so-and-so would marry you, then you would be okay. You need them to like you. And then we feel so heavy when they don't like us. We feel rejected. Man, rejection's painful, isn't it? None of y'all been rejected. Okay, I see. See how y'all going to be. Rejection's hard. Rejection's difficult. We chase after the relief of rejection. We chase after it. I don't want to be rejected. When I was a kid, very early in school, I had these issues. I've had approval issues my whole life. In every phase of my life, it's different. So in elementary, it was because I was the shortest kid in the class. And I wasn't the shortest. There was always one girl that was probably shorter than me. And so the teacher would line us up in height, and there I was. Second to the end. There's little Robin. Oh, he's so cute. He's so little. It's cute until you want to play basketball and get picked on the basketball team, and you're the last one picked every time, because it doesn't matter how good you are, you're short. you're the last one picked. And then if there's an odd number of people, you're the odd man out, and you don't get picked on either team, and you got next. You got the next game. And you try to lie to yourself and be thankful about, I got next. I got the next game. I can pick my own team. And then it dawns on you that your team is going to be all the losers from the first game minus one player, you. And so it's you and all the losers. You're going to be on the next. You're going to play them again. You're going to play the winners again. You're just praying, God, let that one guy show up late. That big, tall guy. You know what I'm talking about? You're just praying you can catch a break. But that's what it's like. You're just always wanting to be on the team, to be accepted on the team. When I was in high school, I tried out for the soccer team because I loved playing soccer when I was growing up. And I actually did really well, and I made the varsity team as a freshman. And so, man, there's nothing like that approval. Man, you have earned it. You fought for it. You're playing varsity, man. Everybody's like, oh, wow, he's good. He's good. He's on varsity. And then the day comes when you order your letter jacket, and that letter jacket comes in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Letter jacket. Man, as a freshman, to get that jacket, I remember it came in like it was delivered like May 15th, and I was going to wear that letter jacket to school. It was 95 degrees outside, but I was going to wear that jacket because this is proof. When you see this jacket, this proves that I'm a somebody, that I belong on this campus. And as a freshman, I'm pretty good because I played on varsity and I'm a letterman as a freshman. I was just so beaming with, yeah, I made it. And then that coach left. A soccer coach left, and a new coach came in that didn't know anything about soccer. He didn't know even the rules about soccer. This is back in the day when the soccer program was the lowest on the totem pole, and the athletic directors really didn't care who coached it. They just, like, you get punished by coaching the high school soccer team. And so this new coach came, and he was coaching us, and of course he lines us up to see who's the tallest, who's going to be on varsity, who's going to be on JV. And I remember him doing that. I remember him making comments about my height. And he put me on the JV team on my sophomore year. Now, there's nothing like being a varsity player as a freshman and then a JV player as a sophomore. You talk about rejection. And I remember going that first game. And I put my letter jacket on as I got onto the bus. I was like, yeah, you see what you're missing out on right here? This is varsity material right here. And so I was just striving that whole season. I remember that whole season, like, I've got to get back to varsity. I've got to get back to this place because everybody's opinion of me is going to finally be replaced and put back in, and I can be back in, and I can have earned this. And there's so much struggle and so much striving and so much trying to prove myself. And it's amazing how it doesn't matter what season of life you're in, you can still have that same desire, that same chase for other people to accept you and approve of you. When I was in junior high, I hit puberty and acne came on the scene. So I was short and I had acne. And junior high. Go ahead and show the picture. Go ahead. I want you all just to see some of the... See, y'all feel sorry for me. Y'all all in on... Oh. I had braces underneath those lips right there. Somebody reminded me of that earlier. I didn't want anybody to see my braces. So So I was brace face. I was zit face. I was short. Nobody liked me, all this kind of, take it off the screen, please, remove it. Isn't it interesting how Facebook users, I'm going to pick on Facebook users here for a minute, you got 100 friends, you got 1,000 friends, you got 3,000 friends, whatever you got, I don't know, on Facebook, you got so many friends, and there's that one person you haven't seen on your feed in a while, and you think, I want to see what's going on in their life, and you go to their profile, and you see that you're not friends anymore. oh, wait a minute now. They removed me. They removed me as a friend. They denied me. They rejected. What did I do to them? You start thinking about this and you start processing it. And you start getting mad, upset. I never even liked them anyway. I didn't like them to begin with. And you start trying to tell yourself you're not hurt by their rejection any longer. That's what happens. We have this craving, this longing. And I want to tell you that the need for acceptance is not a sinful thing. The need to be approved is not a sinful thing. When God created the earth, He created us with that void inside of us, that need inside of us to be needed, to be accepted, to be approved of. He put it inside of our design. So it's inside of us. And at the same time, He gives us freely and cheerfully, He gives us the exact fulfillment for that need in Himself. So our approval, just like He does with Adam and Eve, He blessed them. Just like He does with Jesus, He blessed Jesus. This man that everybody thought was just a carpenter's son, he identifies this is not just a carpenter's son, this is the Son of God. He's blessed, He's accepted. There's a story that Jesus tells about a young man that wanted his inheritance before his father died. He went to his dad and said, "Can I have my inheritance now?" And his father granted it to him. He took his inheritance and he went to a far country and he wasted it all. And after he wasted it all, he was sitting in a pig's stall eating pig food, pig slop, and he's just crushed. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He's hating his life. He's hating himself. He's cursing the reason why he did this. Why did I do this? I shouldn't have done this. And then it dawns on him, if I could just go home, I could eat much better at my dad's house. My dad's servants eat better than the way I'm eating right now. I'll just go back to my dad's house and just be a servant. He begins to develop his scheme in his head. I'm going to go back. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to bow down before my father. I'm going to just ask to be his servant, and I'll be much better off than the way I am now. So he goes home. He makes a long journey home all the way, just like down the aisle right here, all the way out, all the way to his dad's house. And as his dad lays his eyes on him coming down the driveway, and he sees his son afar off, he immediately begins to celebrate because what was lost has now been found. What has been detached from him is now being reconciled to him. And his son is just simply walking down the driveway to see him. His son has done nothing to prove himself to him. And his son goes into this long spiel about, "Father, if you'll forgive me, please, I'll be your servant. I'll just..." And his dad doesn't listen to anything he's saying, because his dad, his father, is so preoccupied with reestablishing him as his son. All he needed to see was his son walking toward him. All he needed to see was his son walking down the road back to his house. That was the road of repentance. That was the road of return back to the Father. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that when you and I begin to walk toward the Father, He begins to immediately throw a party that my son, my daughter, has come home. His approval of us and His acceptance of us begins immediately when we begin to walk toward Him in repentance. And we haven't done anything to prove ourselves to Him. Yet, He says, what was lost is now found. The devil knows that, and he wants to tell you, no, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. I'm going to dangle this in front of you, because what I've got for you is really what you need. In this life that we live, it's a difficult life because there's things in it. Just like in an appetite, there's things we have to eat. But there's a line we can cross where we're craving what our appetite's telling us to crave instead of being fulfilled in God. The same thing happens when it comes to our approval. being complimented, being promoted, being honored publicly, all those things. Those are good things because they tell you, they confirm to you, you're on the right path. You're going the right direction. But what can happen is that we can cross the line. Instead of just receiving that compliment or receiving that bonus or receiving that hug or that kiss or whatever it is, we can cross the line and begin to take the hit. It's like a drug almost. We kind of get high off of the compliment. We kind of get a good feeling. It's like being high when we get promoted or when we're honored publicly or when we're rewarded with a bonus. And we can start to chase after the approval of human beings with actions that are not in God's will, that are opposed to God's law. And we can begin to honor and desire the approval of people instead of resting in the divine approval of God. That's the temptation that come on, let's go. That felt really good when they said that about you. So what we need to do is have them say it again. And they haven't said it about you lately, so you need to work a little bit harder so they'll say it about you again. Your parent hasn't said it lately. Your kid hasn't said it lately. Other parents haven't said it. Your boss hasn't complimented you lately. So you need to perform. It's like a sideshow or something. You're spinning plates and you're dancing and you're juggling things. Oh, pay attention to me. Like me. We're tempted by that. Those of you that have been around for a while know that I lost some weight over the last couple years and put on some muscle, lost some weight, began to get in shape, began to feel a lot better about what was going on. And so people began to say, hey, you're looking good. You're looking good. I like the way you look. I was like, okay, nice. I like that. Okay, let's get more people to say more things like that about me. I like this. And so working out, exercising, man, it felt good having everybody talk about that about me. Like, oh yeah, love this, nice, it's awesome. And then about a month ago, I got the comment, Pastor, are you still working out? Looks like you kind of put on a little weight. True story. This is not one of those pastoral stories like that I read in a magazine somewhere. This is the true deal. True story. Pastor, you still working out? Yeah, I am, as a matter of fact. You want to see how strong these muscles really are? Come on, let's go. The devil was saying, come on, they don't like you as much. You need to look different. You need to look better. You don't want more people to say that. You can't have that because you were on a roll. You had the thing going. You know, like it's like those barrels that you're walking on. Y'all like that dance? You're on the barrel and it's going. You're like, oh, got to go this way. I got to go that way. You're trying to. That's what trying to maintain approval is all about when you're craving that from humanity. It's nothing but one after another, and somebody will say yeah, and somebody will say no, and so one day you're like, yeah, and the next day, all the time. And you're on this yo-yo of people's emotion. And it's time to get off of that and just rest in the fact that you're approved by your Heavenly Father, and His approval is all you need. And no matter what you look like, whether you're fat or skinny, tall or short, tan or white, or dark, or whatever you think you need to look like to be approved by other people, and you say, oh, that's so superficial. You know, I would never be trying to get people's approval like that. But here's how the devil will get you. You need approval from your boss. So you'll cheat your family of quality time in order for your boss to accept you. You need the approval of the parents at your kid's school or the neighborhood. So you pressure your kids to fit in by making certain grades or to act or perform a certain level on the athletic field or in the band hall or in the choir, right? In order to make people put you on a pedestal. Oh, look, their parents, like super parents. Look at their kids. Oh, it's just, so as parents, we feel like we have to have these kids that are perfect, and when they are struggling in an area, we have to push them in order for them to perform a certain way. Then we're training our kids in the same way to need our approval so they will feel good about themselves. And so we're training them to perform for us as parents, and they're craving the affirmation and the acceptance of their peers, of their teachers, of their parents, of their boss and their future, everything that's going on. So here's the difficult thing about life is that as parents, you need a discipline and you need to reward and you need to reflect on how your kids are doing in one way or the other. But we can go over that line where it's all about how you look and how you feel and how it makes you, how you're presented to society at large, instead of just for the value of doing it. Your company needs to be approved by the community. You need good PR for your company, so you do acts around town. And, oh, look, our company donates to this and donates to that. And it has nothing to do with this or that. It has to do with your company looking good. You want God to approve of you, so you adhere to strict religious rules, thinking that those are the pathway to God's acceptance of you. And that's the temptation that comes to so many of us. God really doesn't love you. No. He doesn't love you because you don't go to church like everybody else. You don't serve like everybody else. Right? Come on. You need to work harder. God doesn't love you. You haven't done enough. Come on. Seriously, come on. Come on. If you really loved God, you would do X, Y, Z. You would do whatever. Because you need approval. You need Pastor Robin doesn't like you. He didn't even say hi to you when he walked by you. He doesn't like you. You need him to like you. You need him. Come on, do something for him so that he will like you. All the while, I just had to go to the bathroom really bad, and I just walked past you fast. I just had to go to the bathroom really bad, and you took it because it's all about you, right? It's all about people not liking you and all that, that someone's rude, someone's a snob, someone whatever, and we focus it all this way, because it's all about me being accepted or rejected. And that's what the devil is trying to lure you in with. It's all about you. It's all about your acceptance. And if you're trying to figure out how you need to get God's approval, what it would take for him to love you, you need to look at what Romans 5 and 10 through 11 says. Look, if you need any proof about does God love you, does God accept you, no matter who you are in here today and what you've done this week, look what he says. By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while you had no clue about Jesus, while you were rejecting him and abandoning him, in the midst of that, he loved you so much, he came to give you a new chance, a new life. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. Think about the love of God for you, that while you were his enemies, he gave himself for you. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice. We can have freedom and happiness and peace and joy, not because your friends, your family, and all that have received you and love you, but we can rejoice in our new wonderful relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. How awesome is that? Let me share with you a list very quickly, and this is a long list. You can jot it down, or I'm going to post it online because it's long and it's a lot of stuff. But I want you to see this, what your life would look like if you were not needing to prove yourself to others. This is what your life would look like if you were not trying to prove yourself to others. First of all, we would be humble. We would be a humble person, not puffed up and proud. Number two, spiritual growth would happen naturally. Number three, correction would be welcome. When was the last time you welcomed correction? Come on, correct me. We don't do that. Why? Because we're so afraid that if we've done something wrong, no one will like us. But when we're resting in God, we know we're going to make mistakes. And we know that God's going to correct us. So we welcome it. The next one, mutual admonishing and accountability with others occurs. Mutual admonishing and accountability with others is happening. It's a symbiotic relationship, one flowing into the other and one going back and forth. The next one, we would put others first. We would put others first. You guys go ahead and play. I got next. How about that? I got next. And all you losers can be on my team. Because I'm approved by God. I'm not here to prove myself to you. I'm here for enjoyment, for exercise, whatever it might be. But my objective here is not to prove to you how good of a basketball player I am, how good of a computer programmer I am, or how good of a churchgoer I am, or whatever. You put others first. Next is we live in peace. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Live in peace. The next, ability to show grace to others, meaning you put them first and you honor them and you give to them, you bless them with your resources, you show grace to others. Prayer for each other because we know we live by His grace. So we pray for people, even those that despitefully use you, even enemies. And this is how we could live by the teaching that Jesus gave to us about the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. How could we do that? How could we pray for our enemy? The only way is because we know that we've won already. And that our enemy could never take anything away from us that God has given to us. It is completely around our, what God has given to us is in a, we got a force field around it, and the enemy can try everything he wants to, but he'll never or she'll never get what God has given us. And so we can pray for them. God bless them. God help them. Rest and joy would be normal. That would just be a way of life. Serving out of freedom instead of obligation. So you are helping others. You are feeding the hungry. You are visiting those that are in a hospital. You are going to the jail. You are helping and you are reaching out. Your company is doing things for others. But it's not to puff up your name or to look good for other people. But it's out of the desire of your heart to bless other people. This is a huge one right here. Ability to say no because our works do not justify us. You can say no to some things that you have been saying yes to, that you should have been saying no to, but you've been saying yes to them because you wanted somebody to approve of you or to act like you are some special person or whatever. It's that boss thing I was talking about. It's time to tell some people no so that you can say yes to some other things in your life. But if we're so wrapped up with our approval addiction, and getting those hits off of, making us feel good that other people like us, then we're going to sacrifice the most valuable things of our life on that altar. The final thing is openness about our sin because we believe we are forgiven. Think about that for a second. You can confess sin and be open about sin in your life because you know in your heart God has forgiven you. Even though you have sinned, you know that He loves you and He's forgiven you. So you confess that sin to someone else and you find healing from that sin and you don't participate in it anymore because it's this amazing, glorious cycle of humility, of finding acceptance in God. And if you fall down, you confess it to others and then God in return gives you strength through His Holy Spirit and He builds you up. Oh, it's just a beautiful thing. It's It's a beautiful thing. And here's the four things. I know I'm giving you a ton of points right now. Just go with it, all right? Here's how we can do it. The first thing that we do is we acknowledge how you have been trying to prove your worth or value by blank. You can only fill that in. I can't do that for you. And how you have not been believing the gospel. You acknowledge and confess that you've been trying to prove your worth or your value by doing whatever instead of truly believing the gospel of Jesus, that your worth and your value is something that you haven't earned or deserved, but instead it's been a gift from God to you. So if you're biting the hook of approval and you're just being pulled in by the devil all the time, then you're truly not resting in the truth of the gospel and understanding that God loves you. Because if that was the case, you would be that big bass that get that out of my face. I'm not hungry for a fake because I know what God has provided for me. I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not. Get it out of here. I don't have time for that because I am. That's how Jesus refused the temptation. He was firmly rested and established, leaning into whatever catchphrase you want to use. He was established in a truth of his status as the Son of God. The next thing is confess and repent of distrusting God's grace and his giving nature. So we're repenting of that. Lord, forgive me for not trusting in you, for distrusting your grace. Then we repent of trusting in our effort and other people's favor and other people's approval. We're repenting of that. We're repenting of that. Lord, I'm sorry for trusting in my boss more than I trust in you. God, I'm sorry for climbing after my earthly father's approval more than your approval, God. Lord, forgive me for trying to establish myself as a pastor here in town and so that people would like me and say, oh, wow, look at Pastor Robin. He's really good. He's good at what he does. Lord, forgive me for not trusting in your approval of me and chasing after other people's approval. Then finally, confess. This is a statement of faith. This is a confession of faith right here. Because God is gracious, I do not have to prove myself to other people. God is gracious. Therefore, I do not have to prove myself to other people. Would you stand with me right now and pray with me? We're going to go to God in prayer right this minute. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, we come to you and believe, God, that without you, we would have to chase after our approval. God, without you, we would be lost. We would be scrambling after and clamoring after other people's stamp of approval. And we would be spending our whole life chasing after and trying to prove ourselves. But God, we just take a break today and rest in the truth that while we were sinning, while we were separate from you, while we were cursing your name and doing things that were not for you, God, even some of us in the building here today, we're in the church in a religious setting and we were still clamoring after people's attention. We're still clamoring after your attention. God, we're here today to say that is over. That is over from this point forward. God, we rest from the chase. We lay down our running shoes that we have been using to run after every other man, woman, boy, and girl, office, political power, any other thing in our life that we've been running after, God, for that final approval. Would you just, in your own words, just for a second, just say, Lord, I give you my life right now. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me of the sin of my life. I repent. I give you my heart today. I give you my life today. From this day forward, I trust in you. Come on, tell God you trust in him. from this moment forward. You may not know what that looks like or how that's going to work, but just say, Lord, I'm going to give you my trust. I'm going to look to you from this moment forward. In the name of Jesus, Father, in the name that's above every name, the name that seals our approval and our identity. Jesus Christ, we rest in you today. Amen. 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 Come on, clap your hands.
Great are you, Lord.
Come on, sing this with
us. Your breath.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Praying at the front as long as you'd like. We're going to be baptizing people today. If you have not been water baptized into the family of God, come on, today is the day. We'll provide the clothes, the water, the towels, the pastor, the camera, deodorant, everything you need. Be baptized today. Come on, be baptized into the family. If not, you're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night. We'd love to have you there for First Wednesday. God bless you. We love you. We're here for you.